Our reading today can be found on page 1001 in the Church Bibles. It's from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, beginning to read at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Lord God, Almighty Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your written word. And we ask you now to help us to understand, and more than understanding, to be challenged and changed by what we hear in it. For we ask So it's Trinity Sunday, and we're remembering and giving thanks for our great God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. Sometimes God, the Trinity, is seen as something that's confusing, a bit too intellectual, a bit too abstract, irrelevant, or maybe just bad maths. It's certainly a subject that's hard for us preachers to illustrate well. But when we see God, the Trinity, at work in our Bible reading from Matthew chapter 28, what we see there isn't at all abstract or irrelevant or intellectual. No, it's rather practical and relational and beautiful. Let's put up the first of these things. Okay. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Like that. That's great. Good. Can you see that? Great. I wonder where you can see the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in our Bible reading today. It's on page 1001 if you'd rather look at it in the church Bibles. I mean, the obvious one is here, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Holy Spirit. That's the really obvious place where we see the Trinity in this reading. From the very end of Matthew's Gospel, just before Jesus returns to his Father in heaven, he's giving his last instructions to his disciples, and he tells them to do this. That's the obvious place. But can you see Father, Son, and Spirit anywhere else in this reading?
Father, in the first passage.
Brilliant. Well done, Rob. I mean, Jesus is obviously here because he's the one saying these things. He's speaking to his disciples. He's God the Son. He's God in human flesh. But yeah, Rob's absolutely right. All authority in heaven and to me, Jesus says. Who gave Jesus this authority? It's God the Father. And where's God the Holy Spirit in this passage? Yeah. Yeah, and sure with you always to the very end of the age. How will Jesus be with his disciples when he returns to heaven? God is sending the Holy Spirit. Jesus is sending the Spirit to be with and to live within his people. As we were thinking about last week at Pentecost, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all here, all alive, all active, all working together in this reading to set up the church's mission. Off they go. But he is with them. This is as far as you can get from being dull or irrelevant or intellectual or abstract. This is God the Holy Trinity getting ready to change the world. So what does Jesus have to say to his friends in these parting words? He comes to them with three things. I'm going to slide that over. Room. So. These are a bit more manageable in size. My family now know what the crazy craft activity was. It was taking so long in the dining room. Okay. They also know where the clothes pegs have gone. Okay. I'm going to be in the way. Okay, Jesus has come to them with authority, with a task, and with a promise. Look, we're going to look at those things in turn. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. And that is quite the statement. But if it's true, then it means you and I and all of us have to stop and pay attention to Jesus. You can't just walk on by, or you can't just think to yourself, I'll worry about him later. Jesus is Lord. He's the highest authority that we answer to. He's the King to whom every king is answerable. He's the one to whom his people are answerable. He's the one they seek to obey. Jesus died and rose again, and there were many witnesses of his resurrection. People who saw him alive again, his friends, after his death, but after his resurrection, they were transformed men. They were all new. They had a new mission that could only be explained by what they'd experienced, because Jesus was alive. He is alive today. And if he is alive, then we have to reckon with him. What do we make of him? Because he has this authority that comes from his Father, whether we like it or not, whether or not we acknowledge it. And it came, that authority, from his Heavenly Father. There's a lovely poem in Philippians chapter 2 about Jesus' humility, where it says that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name. Jesus was given this authority by God the Father precisely because he'd suffered and died for us. That's why his disciples listened to him in this reading, and it's why we should too. Carefully to Jesus, what does he say to his disciples? Because he gives them a task. He says, go. He's sending the 11, the leaders of his new community, and he's sending those who will follow him on a mission. He's leaving them, and he's leaving them with a task. But it's not just go. I mean, if I said I could go and have a nice walking holiday in the Lake District and say, oh, I went, and I'm off the hook now. But it's go and. Now, this is where it gets... Is this going to work? Sort of. Imagine you can still see the tops of their heads. Go and make disciples of all nations. He wants them to go out with his message, with his good news. He wants followers. He wants disciples. He wants people whose lives have been changed by his message. He wants disciples who make more disciples. And he wants those new disciples to be from every nation, background, every type of person. This is going to be much bigger than just the people of Israel and the surrounding regions where he'd been doing his stuff up to now. Because long before, God had promised to Abraham that one day, through Abraham's offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. And it's time to go and make that into reality. That's what Jesus is sending them out for. And to achieve that, the church will need to go out. They'll need to leave the comfort of their ordinary lives and head out with the message. That's what we've been looking at as we've been studying the book of Acts. What happens when they do what Jesus said? It's not just going to be a case of waiting around for the world to come to them and ask to be told about Jesus. And it's something that we do together in community. It's a task for the whole church, drawing on all the different skills and experiences of each one. And then in their task of making disciples, there are two specific things they're told to do. Yeah. It's going to baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is that sign of entering the community of faith, of being washed clean of our sins, a sign that we're responding with repentance towards God as we turn away from our sins. It's a sign of us professing faith in Jesus who died and rose again to bring us forgiveness. It's a sign of a decision and of being adopted into God's family. That's one of the things they're to do as they make disciples. And I'm there to teach them. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so that's far more than people about God. It's not just about giving them information. Hey, here, what God's like. It's not God, what he's like, what he does. I mean, that's part of it. But if we're just conveying information, however interesting it is, then we're failing. Jesus says his disciples are to teach the new disciples how to live, how to obey everything he's commanded you. It's about obedience to God's will. It's about a lifestyle that's changed in consequence of us having been changed. It's about a journey of faith that takes time and work. But baptism and teaching, baptism, that decision, that sign of having accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, the start of the journey with God. But Christians need both the fresh start and the life of seeking to follow and to obey him. And then Jesus, after showing his authority, after giving them their task, disciples, to go and make disciples, he leaves his friends promise, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He would be with them, and he will be with us. We can't do this on our own, this going and making disciples. We'll fall flat, but we're not to do it on our own. We have his help, promised with all the authority of the Son of God, who was raised from death to new life. He sends his Holy Spirit to be with us and within us. When we need help understanding the good news of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is with us. When we need help showing care and compassion for those in need, he's with us. When we need help to explain the good news of Jesus to others, he's with us. When we need help calling people to respond to Jesus in repentance and faith, he's with us. When we need help remembering how Jesus wants us to live, he's with us. When we need help figuring out how to respond to some difficult situation that he didn't leave us with direct and precise instructions about, he is with us. When we need help teaching others these same things, he is with us by his Holy Spirit, who lives in all who belong to Christ. We, all of us, are to model how to live as forgiven disciples, people whose lives have been turned upside down, who are being changed and reshaped as we keep on following, knowing that he'll always be with us. Amen.